in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 17 through 28 of Hebrews 10. Excuse me, Hebrews 7. I was just checking, make you flip around a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 17 through 28. And as always, you can read along up on the screen with us if you do not have a Bible with you. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 17. Hear the word of the living God. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Now we have been studying how Jesus is the focus of the Old Testament, and he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. When we're reading the book of Genesis, who should we be seeing? Jesus. Who's the fulfillment of all the promises that God makes, for example, to Abraham? Jesus is. And we've been going through and looking at these various things. We saw, for example, last week, when we read the book of Judges, who is the great judge and deliverer and savior God has sent to save us from the enemies of God? It's the Lord Jesus. He's the one who has done that. For those of you who were able to be here on Friday night, who do we see in the Passover celebration? The Lord Jesus. He is our Passover lamb. It's very clearly seen. Well, today we're going to look at something somewhat related to that, because obviously the Passover is one sort of special sacrifice, and the priesthood is the institution in Israel that deals with the sacrifice. And we want to see today, what was the Old Testament priesthood? Who was called to be priest in the Old Testament, whether they fulfilled that very well or not, and then how Jesus is the true great high priest, how he is the focus of that priesthood and the fulfillment of the priesthood. So let's begin by jumping in. Let's start talking about the Old Testament priesthood. Now, if you notice in this text, it's assuming that Jesus is a priest, but it really kind of assumes that there's a lot of knowledge that's already there on the part of the readers regarding what the priesthood was, where it came from, who was involved with it, what they were doing. And so I want to give a little bit of introduction to that to help us understand. In the Old Testament, priests were mediators between God and people. They were the ones who were between the Lord, who is holy and who can't stand our sin, and we who are covered with sin. And the priest was a mediator. They would, in essence, turn and face the people and hear the confession of the people, and then they would turn to God and make sacrifices and offerings and ask God to forgive the people. A scripture that shows us this is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Notice what Hebrews tells us. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed, and here's what they're appointed to do, to represent them in matters related to God. They are a mediator. They are the ones who hears the confession of the people, and then they represent the people before the throne of God. And this representation really predominantly comes about, especially through the giving of sacrifices and offerings for sin. Notice also in verse 1 that it says specifically they represent them in matters related to God to give gifts and offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what a priest did. If I had come to Aaron and said, Aaron, I have sinned, what was Aaron's job to do in the Old Testament? He would hear my confession, he would kill the lamb, and he would make a sacrifice to God, and then God would forgive me for my sins. That's what a priest did. And in fact, we can see this in several scriptures. If you look in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, it mentions several different sacrifices. This is all for the Day of Atonement. But I want you to notice Aaron had to do something, because before Aaron could sacrifice for my sins, whose sin did he have to deal with first? His own. So notice in verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. So we've already got a little bit of a problem with the priesthood. When I go to the priest already has his own sin that he has to deal with. But then down in verse 15, it says, he, speaking of Aaron, shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. So Aaron would, and all the priests who followed him, would receive our confession of sin and then would kill a lamb or a goat to make atonement for our sin. But first they had to make atonement for their own sin, and then they could make atonement for our sin. Now, this was what the priest was called to do, and this is the first part of what they did. They would face us, so to speak, hear our confession, and then turn around and represent us to God. But then, after they would make sacrifice and offering for sin, what, in essence, is God's response to that sacrifice for sin? I forgive you, I restore you to fellowship. So the priest also had another job, which was to speak blessing over the people. Numbers chapter 6 tells us this. This is a famous verse we've all heard. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Notice now, they're not receiving a confession. Now they're speaking back God's word to the Israelites, and here's how they do it. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. That's shalom. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So the priest not only has the responsibility to sacrifice for sin, the priest has the responsibility to speak a blessing on the people so that they receive the blessings of God's kingdom. That's what the priesthood was called to do in the Old Testament. Now, who are the priests in the Old Testament? There's two basic groups that are the priests in the Old Testament. Who's the main set? When we say priest in the Old Testament, what family did they come from? They were Levites, and they were specifically from Aaron's family. Notice in Numbers chapter 18, this is speaking to Aaron, and it says, Aaron, you are responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar so that wrath will not fall on the Israelites again. I myself have selected your fellow Levites, because Aaron's family was from the tribe of Levi. I've given you the fellow Levites among the Israelites as a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to do the work of the tent of meeting. But only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near the sanctuary must be put to death. So even the Levites who worked at the tabernacle, were they allowed into the holy place and the most holy place? They were not. They could not go in there, because if they did go in there, then what would happen to them? They could be struck dead because their sin was still on them. And so only Aaron and his sons were to be priests who worked inside the tabernacle. But what's amazing is God also wanted not only the priests, the family of Aaron were priests to the nation of Israel. They were priests within the people of God. But who did God want to be priests to the entire earth? It's the whole nation of Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. This is when they've been delivered from Egypt. This is right before Moses goes up and gets the Ten Commandments. And listen to what the Lord says. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. So Aaron's family kind of showed them, as it were, how to be priests. But then what Israel was to do was they were to mediate God's law, God's presence, his worship to the nations. They were to carry forth God's work to other nations. And who's supposed to do that? Just a few Israelites? All Israelites. If you were an Israelite, you had a responsibility to be a kingdom of priests to the nation. So this is what the priesthood is in the Old Testament. Now, the question is whether that call was ever fulfilled. And just as we saw last week, did the judges live up to what they were supposed to do? They never did. We're going to see this over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It never lives up to what it was supposed to do. And nor did the priesthood live up to its. There is a failure of both the Aaronic priesthood, those priests from Aaron's family, and the nation as a whole. Before we even look at the scripture, I want to ask you a question. How long did it take Aaron to fail miserably at being a priest and a leader for the nation? Remember the first time when Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and he's gone for 40 days, and Israel comes to Aaron and says, "We don't know about this God. We don't know what happened to Moses. Whatever happened to him, we're not sure about. Yeah, he delivered us from Egypt. We saw all the miracles, but we don't know what's happened. So we want another God." And what did Aaron do? "Okay, give me your earrings and stuff, and I'll take some gold, and I'll make it into a calf." And when Moses comes down and is all upset, he says, "Oh, you know how the people are. I just took their earrings, threw it in the fire, and out came this calf." Which is not very ingenious way of lying about it, but that's what Aaron said. So we already see a problem with Aaron right from the beginning, even with Aaron. And let me give you a tip. If it starts with the father and the head of an order, it's going to get worse as time goes along, not better usually. And so we see, for example, if you look at this scripture from Ezekiel, this is all the way at the end of Israel's history, when the people are already in exile, some of them are in exile and the rest of them are getting ready to go into exile. Listen to the word of the Lord through Ezekiel. He's speaking of Israel and he says, "Her priests do violence to my law and they profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean, and they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath so that I'm profaned among them." Now he's saying here, They're doing violence to the law. They're breaking the law, and they were to be the keepers of the law. They are profaning God's holy things. That's what deals with the tabernacle and the temple. They were to be the keepers of the tabernacle and temple, and they're profaning them. They did not distinguish between the holy and the common. They were the ones who were only allowed into the holy places and to only eat the holy food. They were not making any distinguishing between that and the regular things. They were teaching that there was no difference between the unclean and the clean. When the people are coming for sin, in other words, and confessing their sin, they're like, "Oh, it's no big deal. There's really no difference between that. Clean, unclean, what's the difference?" They are failing at every task they were given. And that's God's estimation of how the priesthood functioned. So there's a problem, isn't there? Now, hopefully, Israel fulfilled her priesthood. But if we look through the Old Testament, did Israel act as a priest to the nations? She did not. And over 1,500 years from the time of Abraham, when God started calling them to be a blessing to the nations, until the exile, in fact, Israel didn't really act as priest to anybody. They did not do what they were called to do. Look at this also from Ezekiel chapter 36. This is when God is speaking of the fact he's going to bring a new covenant because they have not walked according to the old covenant. He says, "And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name." Those who are supposed to speak the name of God to the nations and draw the nations to God, instead, what are they doing? They're profaning God's name. For it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave this land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, which is the bringing of the new covenant. It's not because of you, Israel. It's because of my name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. Instead, you saw the Aaron's sons, instead of doing what they were supposed to do, did almost the exact opposite. Israel was to cause God's name to be honored among the nations, and instead they caused it to be cast down. And so Paul summarizes this in Romans chapter 2. He quotes from Isaiah and he says this, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The outcome of Israel's priestly ministry was supposed to be praise to God. The actual outcome was cursing of God. Who thinks that's a failure of the priesthood? It's a gross failure of the priesthood. Both Aaron and his sons and the nation as a whole failed in their priesthood. And so, in the Old Testament, what we find is there is a call for a new priest to arise, and in fact, a new order of priests to arise. Psalm 110, verse 4, says this. This is a psalm that is about the Messiah. This is the psalm that begins, the Lord said to my Lord, come sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's this psalm. And in the midst of that, God speaks to the Messiah and says this, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Does that sound familiar? This is our text this morning. In Hebrews 7, he's taking this verse and he's making a sermon out of it. He's talking about this verse and he's saying the Lord has sworn to the coming Messiah and saying you are going to be a new priest because we need a new priesthood. But notice, what type of priest is he going to be? Is he going to be a priest in the order of Aaron? Because is Jesus from the tribe of Levi? He's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to come and explain a little bit about what that is in just a moment. So there's a call in the Old Testament for a new priest. And if that's the background by which this writer to Hebrews says, who is that new priest who comes in the order of Melchizedek? It's Jesus. And is his priesthood lesser, equal to, or greater than the Old Testament priesthood? It is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. And so what we're going to do for a couple of minutes here, I'm going to go through actually 10 ways. This is going to be very fast. I'm going to give you 10 ways here in the book of Hebrews that we see that Jesus' priesthood is greater than anything in the Old Testament. And this is great for us because it shows why our salvation is so great. Let's begin. First, Jesus' priesthood is greater because the order of Melchizedek is greater than the order of Aaron for a priesthood. Why do I say that? Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 explains Melchizedek. Now, who was Melchizedek? Does anybody remember where he's at in the Old Testament besides Psalm 110? He's the one that came with Abraham in Genesis 14. He's the one that came up, and after Abraham had saved Lot and had the spoils, Melchizedek, this strange figure comes up, and every time we meet somebody in the book of Genesis, what do we hear right off the bat? He's the son of so-and-so and came from this family, and they trace their generations. We don't get any of this with Melchizedek. This guy just shows up, blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything he has. So the writer to Hebrews says that there's something going on here, and that's what we'll talk about. Why is the priesthood of Melchizedek greater? First, because Melchizedek is not only a priest, he's a priest and a king. Notice what it says in Hebrews 7:1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, which is Jerusalem, and priest of God Most High. Was it possible in the nation of Israel to be both a king and a priest? What tribe did you have to be from to be a priest? Levi. What tribe did you have to be from to be a king? Judah. You cannot be both. But Melchizedek is not from the nation of Israel. And so he is both a king and a priest. The priest-king is greater than just a priest. Secondly, because Melchizedek blesses Abraham. He blesses Abraham. Notice in Hebrews 7, 6 and 7, it says, "This man, however, Melchizedek, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater." How great is Abraham in Israel's faith? He's it. He's the one from whom the faith comes. And yet, when he comes into the presence of Melchizedek, you remember, Abraham is going to bless all nations. All nations are blessed through Abraham. But when Abraham comes in the presence of Melchizedek, who does the blessing? Melchizedek does the blessing. And the writer to Hebrews says, and without doubt, since Melchizedek is blessing Abraham, who's greater? Melchizedek is greater, and therefore the priest that comes from him is greater. And finally, Melchizedek is greater because he receives the tithe from Abraham. Now, who received the tithe in Israel? The priests received the tithe. The tribe of Levi received the tithe. But here, we might expect Abraham to be blessed and to be given by others, but that's not what happens. Abraham gives to Melchizedek. Notice in Hebrews 7, verses 4 through 10. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. That's the tithe. And he goes on and explains how the Levites get it. Notice in verse 6, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And then down in verse 9, he says something very interesting. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid that tenth back to Melchizedek through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. This is an unusual way of thinking, but what he's saying is, at this point in time, where's Levi? He's still in Abraham, so to speak. And so when Levi, inside of Abraham, meets Melchizedek, does Melchizedek give the tithe to Levi like all Israelites? No, Levi gives a tithe back to Melchizedek. And so the writer says, Melchizedek's greater in every way. So when a priest comes from Melchizedek, he's greater than any priest from Aaron. So Jesus is superior because he's from Melchizedek. Secondly, Jesus is superior because his priesthood is based on an oath. If we were ancient Israelites and Tony and I wanted to be priests, what's the only question as to whether we get to be priests or not? If he's one of Aaron's sons, he's a priest. And if I'm not, I'm not. That's just the way it is. Because God just said, okay, I've chosen Aaron's family, Aaron gets to be the priest. But when it comes to this person from Melchizedek, notice what the writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 7, 20 and 21. Right up here. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Now, how often does God take oaths? Yeah, almost never. Why does God not need to take oaths? But does God lie? See, if I have to start telling you oaths all the time, I promise, I promise, I promise I'm going to do this, what does that tell you? You must not really trust me. So God says, I don't need to take oaths. You can trust what I say. So when the Lord takes an oath, sit up and take notice. And the writer here is saying, you should sit up and take notice, because when he's speaking to the Messiah, it's not just the Messiah is going to be a priest. He says, I'm taking an oath. I swear and I will not change my mind. You're a priest forever. He didn't give any such promise to Aaron. He did give that kind of promise to this one who's coming through Melchizedek. This is a greater priesthood. God is not going to give you and I oaths. He doesn't stand up and just do that. He did give an oath to Messiah that he was going to be a priest forever. Thirdly, not only is Jesus part of a superior order, not only does he have an oath, he's a part of a better covenant. His priesthood is part of a better covenant. The very next verse in Hebrews, Hebrews 7, 22, says, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. We are part of a covenant that is better in every way than the Old Testament covenant. And so the priesthood he exercises is better than the priesthood of the Old Covenant. Fourth, not only is it a better covenant, Jesus serves in the real tabernacle. Because he's serving under the new covenant, he's not serving in a copy of the tabernacle. He is serving in the real deal. Look at Hebrews 8, 1 through 5. The point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. What's he comparing that with automatically? The tabernacle in Jerusalem. The tabernacle that Aaron served in, was that the real tabernacle? No, it was only a copy and a shadow. Where does Jesus serve? Did Jesus ever do his ministry in the temple in Jerusalem? Did he go down there and take his blood? It would be pointless. That was not the real tabernacle, the real temple. That was a shadow temple where shadow sacrifices took place. He, the real sacrifice, went to the real tabernacle in the presence of God. Notice down in verse 5, speaking of the Aaronic priests, it says they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of that which is in heaven. Was that tabernacle a real tabernacle in the wilderness? Yes, I mean it is in the sense that it was real, I could go there, but is it the real tabernacle of God? No, it's a copy of the real tabernacle of God. The temple that Solomon built with all of its glory, where the Shekinah, glory of God, came and dwelt, was that the real temple of God? Not really. The real temple of God is where God dwells in heaven. It's his presence. And Jesus does his ministry in the presence of God, not in a building made by the hands of man. So his priesthood is superior. It doesn't work with a copy and a shadow. It works with the real thing. Fifth, Jesus has no sin of his own. You remember, if I came with my sin to this priest in the Old Testament who's working at this shadow tabernacle under a lesser covenant and as part of a lesser order of priests, when I came to him, what was the first problem that this priest had? His own sin. When we come to our priest, he doesn't have to say, wait a minute, Tommy, I'll be right back. I got to go take care of my own sin first, then I can take care of yours. We don't have to deal with that. Notice what it says regarding Jesus in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He's just like us and just like those priests in that he has been tempted in every way, but he is very different in that he has never sinned. Consider another verse, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. It says, such a high priest meets our needs. This was part of our text again. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. What's the point the writer's trying to make here? Jesus, he's not like us. He has no sin. See, Aaron was not holy. He was not blameless. He was not pure, and he was not set apart from sinners. He was one of them. But Jesus is different than that. Notice in verse 27, unlike the other high priest. He's not like they are in that way. And then down in verse 28, for the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, they sin. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Now that is good news. If you came to me and I were to be a priest, if God still had priests today, you've got trouble because I have my own sin to deal with. And we saw how much of a problem did that become for Israel as time went on. A huge problem, because I might start telling you the wrong things. I might not do things correctly because I have my own sin. Do we ever have that problem when we go to the Lord Jesus? He is sinless, holy, pure, perfect forever. Next, not only does he have no sin of his own, his priesthood is permanent. His priesthood is permanent. Notice in verses 23 to 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. Now there have been many of those priests. There were thousands of priests in the Old Testament. Why? Since death prevented them from continuing in office. Even if Aaron was a good priest, and overall Aaron was, what was the problem that Aaron faced? Just like the judges we saw last week, even if it's a good priest, he eventually dies. And once that priest dies, can he do you any good? There's nothing he can do for you or for me. But notice about Jesus, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. When Jesus was raised from the dead and he ascended to the Father and he took his blood and he placed it before the Father and he began to exercise his ministry as a priest for the church of God 2,000 years ago, has there been one moment since that time where he has ceased doing that? Should the earth last another 10,000 years, will there be one moment when Jesus will cease to do that? In fact, in eternity, who will be the priest before the throne of God exercising priestly ministry on our behalf? Jesus. He is a priest forever. No Old Testament priest could possibly make that statement. The next thing, not only is he a priest forever, Jesus did not make many, many sacrifices. They made many sacrifices. He only made one perfect sacrifice. Notice in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Listen how the writer puts it this way. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You hear how he's repeating his words, because he's trying to get us to see how wearisome this is. For thousands of years, priest after priest stood up and they made sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And what does that tell you about the nature of their sacrifices? Are they doing what they were supposed to do? No, they could never take away sin. If you came to the priest and you said, I have sinned, and you gave a lamb and it slit the lamb's throat, and then you were forgiven, and then you walked away and 10 minutes later you sinned, what did you need to do again? Come back again and say, I have sinned, and here's another lamb, and do this. And it was a monotonous thing over and over and over again, because the blood of lambs can never take away sin. How many sacrifices did Jesus make? One. Notice what the writer says here in verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What does it mean when it says he sat down? He's done. It's completed. He has finished his work. So when I sin and he has forgiven me, do I have to come back 10 minutes later and say, sorry, Jesus, you got to get back on the cross and do this again? How many of you have seen the movie The Passion? How many of you are glad to know that Jesus doesn't have to go through that day after day after day on our behalf? One sacrifice, and it was good forever. Now, notice also that Jesus does this, and what he's doing is, when he comes to make this one perfect sacrifice, who does Jesus offer? He offers himself. This is the eighth reason that he is a superior priesthood. He's not coming with the blood of bulls and goats. Notice in Hebrews 7:27, it says that he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Could Aaron offer himself for our sins? Aaron had his own sins. He couldn't possibly do it. Notice in Hebrews 9:12 through 14. Here it says, he, speaking of Jesus, did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Down in verse 14, it says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God? So when Jesus comes, he doesn't bring something else, he brings himself. And that makes him a superior priest. Which leads to the next point, which is Jesus' sacrifice saves us totally and completely. Now, before we even turn to the verses, let's think by the nature of the fact, if I confess my sin, Aaron kills the lamb for my sin, and then I turn around and I have to come back and he has to do the same thing over and over again, is Aaron's work being effective in my life? It's not. And then, even if Aaron's work was being effective, when Aaron dies, what happens? Now I'm up to the mercy of, is the next priest going to be any good or not? Jesus, because he's in a better covenant, because he has an oath, he's part of a better order, because he is sinless, because he has offered himself, because he has made one perfect sacrifice, he saves totally. Listen to these words in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save how? completely those who come to God through him. Notice Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. We just read this a moment ago. Pay attention to what it's saying. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are what? Outwardly clean. Did it deal with what was going on inside? It never could. And he says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse what? Is that outwardly or inwardly? Inwardly. This salvation is not just external, it is internal. And notice, how much more? Do you hear what the writer to Hebrews is saying? This is a greater priesthood. Consider these words from O. Palmer Robertson, what this means for you and me. So the believer in Jesus should be confident. A high priest intercedes, continually drawing near to God. By the oath of God and the power of an endless life, he is established permanently at the right hand of God to intercede for the needy. The participant in the new covenant is better off in every way in terms of his ability to draw on the resources of a gracious God who remains reconciled to sinners. Any returning to the older forms of the old covenant could only mean a loss of blessing. When this priest says you are forgiven, what are you? Forgiven. Are you just externally clean? No, you are cleansed from within. When this priest pronounces upon you the Aaronic blessing, what are you? You are blessed. You have everything that was longed for under the old covenant. It is yours. Is it yours and is it mine because we're perfect? No. Why is it ours? Because we have a perfect priest, something they never, ever had. When this priest declares you clean, you are cleansed in the sight of a holy God. You need not worry regarding your sin. Your sin has been dealt with once forever. What an awesome sacrifice. And let me show you how effective this is, because we mentioned that was the Aaronic priesthood. Who was the second group that was supposed to be priests in the Old Testament? Israel. Did they ever fulfill their priesthood? They did not. I want you to listen to what the New Testament says regarding us, because Jesus, when he saves us completely, he has made every believer in this room a priest unto God. It's not a promise that you will be. It's a statement that you are. 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to these words. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Does anybody know where Peter's quoting from? This is Exodus 19, that verse, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be mine. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Peter is quoting the Greek from that almost verbatim. He is saying what God promised to Israel and they never received, what do you ragtag Gentiles who've been called into the kingdom of God have? You've received it all. Every bit of it is now yours. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. One more verse. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. To him who has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us. Notice it doesn't say he's promised that he will make us. He has made us. That's past tense. Already done. To be what? A kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. Christ has caused it to be fulfilled. We are the fulfillment of that call. Now let me ask you, is the church perfect? We have not been. But let's consider, in 2,000 years from Abraham to the time of Christ, how many nations did Israel faithfully take the good news of God's kingdom to? Zero. You can count them on less than one finger. In 2,000 years from the time of Christ to today, despite its failings, how many nations and parts of the globe has the church carried the kingdom of God to? All over the globe. And the people groups that remain, we're going to get. We're going to take the gospel to them. Is that a big difference between us and the old covenant people? It most certainly is. Is that because we are inherently better? No. It is because we have a better priest, and he is in a better covenant, and he has a better oath, and he serves better than anybody in the Old Testament. And so he has made you and he has made me to be priests to serve God. That is good news. It means that I am going to make it. One, just like we sang the song this morning, you know, we'll be faithful to our calling. Why? Because he is able to keep us from falling. That is the glory of this covenant that we have. Now let me try and bring this home in these last 2 or 3 minutes. I hope you see from this, which is superior, the Old Testament priesthood or Jesus' priesthood? Jesus, folks, I just gave you some of what the writer to Hebrews says because I couldn't squeeze any more in. There is more there on why he is superior. He is superior. You name any way you want to slice it or dice it, Jesus is superior. He is the great high priest over the people of God. If you go to him and you approach him and you say, I have sinned, Lord, forgive me, what are you going to hear back? I do forgive you, and the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord be gracious unto you and make his face shine upon you, and the Lord give you his peace. That's what you hear back because you have a great high priest. You need never fear that he's going to go into the most holy place and you're going to hear a big crack of thunder because God's going to strike him dead in the midst of his ministry for you. He is a perfect, great, high priest. How many of you need to know your sins are forgiven? How many of us need that every day? This sacrifice was so great, one time he suffered, and your sins are forgiven forever, and so are mine. That is good news for us. If you struggle with coming into the presence of God, I urge you, come in. He longs for you to be in his presence. And then the other thing is that he has made us to be priests. I want to urge you, if you are struggling and you feel like, how could God possibly use me? He can use you because this priest has qualified you to be his servant. Do we have a call and a responsibility to go to the ends of the earth with the good news of Christ? Yes, we do. Can we intercede in behalf of the nations? Are our prayers for the nations heard? Is it because I have the right formula? I use the right theological terms? Because I'm so holy or I have enough faith? Why are my prayers for the nations heard? Because I have a great high priest. That's why we are heard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus in our behalf. Lord, we thank you that he is a faithful, great high priest. Lord, I thank you that when I confess my sins, I hear back the blessing that you spoke through the Aaronic priesthood, but it comes upon us in reality and in fullness as it comes off the lips of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that everyone in here would understand the great high priest who stands before the throne. If there are any here who do not know you and who still labor under the weight of their sin, I pray, God, that you would open their eyes and that they would see that that sacrifice that has been offered for them can reconcile them to you forever. God, establish that in our hearts. And Lord, for those who are believers here, I pray you would establish in our hearts that we are not just promised that we will be priests. We are priests of God now. Father, may we take up that ministry and may your name not be blasphemed among the nations, but may it be praised among the nations on account of your work through your people. In Jesus' name. If we can